Our reading from the scriptures this morning comes from John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This chapter begins with the record of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then when the disciples took the lead in wanting to make him their physical and earthly king, he sent them away, sent the people away, and then he, after praying in a mountain, walked on the waters through the midst of the storm toward to them. The next morning, the people saw that Jesus was there, and they were greatly astonished that he would be there because they saw only the disciples go in the boat. That's when Jesus says in verse 26, we're going to start to read there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee, what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the desert and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God bless our reading of his word. We read this passage for a couple of reasons. The main one is found in verse 69. The confession of Peter and of the other believing disciples was, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ," "the Son of the living God." We use that thought and others that we're going to find out of the scriptures later in the course of the sermon as part of the biblical foundation for what we find in Lord's Day 12. We're continuing our consideration of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. The second article deals with the name Christ. I believe in Jesus, Christ, the Son of the living God. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who hath fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves in the enjoyment of that great salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am a partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness, and also with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. We often use the expression Jesus Christ. Good, fitting, proper, as a reference to our Savior. Realize that Jesus is his personal name. That's evidenced here in John 6 when the Jews were murmuring at Christ saying he was the bread of life. And then they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph?" They knew him that way. Jesus is his personal name. Christ is his title. His title. Just like governor, president, judge, those are titles of positions. Christ is a title. We want to consider that title and realize that nobody was offended, it seemed, when he was called Jesus, that a man would have the name Jesus. That was not a source of a problem. They show that in verse 42. But when he took upon himself the right to be called Christ, that was what offended them in Luke chapter 4, when he went to his hometown of Nazareth, opened up the scriptures, quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah about the Christ, the Messiah, says, "Today is this word fulfilled before you." And that's when they wanted to kill him and throw him off a cliff. They didn't want him to have that title. And Peter's confession is exactly the opposite. We believe and are sure, we are convinced that thou art that Christ. That was huge. They wanted to have that conviction. And Peter said those words, and that's how he is identified. The same thing is found in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then he got to them, and he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And then in Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." The Christ. Could give him the title. We look at this thought the same way we wanted to do this when we go through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Christ. So first, the Catechism says and explains what that means. What do we mean when we say, as a part of our confession of faith, I believe in Christ? And then secondly, the Catechism says, but you know what? That name, Christ, is given to all of the followers of Christ. In Acts 12, they allowed them to have that. They just threw that name on them because they said, well, they're followers of Christ, so they're Christians. The Catechism leads us in a biblical understanding. That's a fantastic name because we also are anointed as Christ is. So now let's go to faith in Christ. It begins with the realization that the word Christ is Greek and its Old Testament equivalent, which preceded it, is Messiah. Both words, Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, mean anointed. And they signify that one is anointed to an office, or in this case, that Christ is selected by God to a particular position. God gives him an office. In the catechism room, to make it simple, I will demonstrate that an office consists of three things, three H's: head, heart, hand. Head, heart, hand. Know him, love him, serve him. Prophet, priest, king. And now let's just quickly to the parentheses. At the table this morning, we read about Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was asked by the tribes of Israel, "Will you make the load on us, the taxation load on us, lighter?" His father's advisors came to him and said, "If you tell the children of Israel that you will serve them," what it means to be a king, they'll serve you forever. He rejected that advice, as you all know, and said, I'm going to make your taxation heavier. And they left him. To be a king means you serve. Head, heart, hand, prophet, priest, king. Know, believe, serve. Adam was the first office bearer. God made him that way. To know God, to love him, to serve him. He fell. That fall took the office, and instead of now being able to know, love, and serve God, it put it in the service of the devil. He knew and could speak and love the lie. He dedicated himself now in the service of Satan. And he was a king under Satan, so that through man, the devil became the prince of this world, as the scriptures identify him. So now in the Old Testament, God anticipating the presence of sin so that there could be the presence of the Savior, said, now looking at him from this particular viewpoint of his office, said there's going to be a destruction, a violation of that office so that there can be a restoration of it. And that's why Messiah was promised. Messiah. In the Old Testament, God symbolized anointing, which was with oil, and the anointing with oil represented the Spirit being given to that person so that he was gifted with the right to serve and the ability to serve. The presence of the Spirit said, this person may have that position, and they can hold that position. They can serve in that position. They may and they can. The right and the ability. So in the old dispensation, there were the prophets, priests, and kings, which were all fingers pointing to the Messiah. It was interesting that in that Old Testament, nobody had all three. Melchizedek had two. David and Solomon had two. Melchizedek was most unique in that he could be a king and a priest. When Uzziah, a king of Judah, was a king and he wanted to be a priest, God gave him leprosy. So he was told, no, you may not hold those two together. And Jesus could hold those two and the third, and that's what all of those Old Testament positions of prophets, priests, and kings were pointing to. Psalm 2, very interesting, one of the very first psalms. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers counsel together against, notice, the Lord and against his anointed. Against the Lord, Jehovah, and his anointed, the Messiah. Verse 7 of Psalm 2, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Then verse 12, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in the son, in the anointed one, the Messiah. Psalm 45 says it as well. Very beautifully and almost very explicitly, Psalm 45, verse 7. We're going to sing a versification. No, I'm sorry, we won't. Psalm 45 is about the song of loves. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God, thy God, hath anointed thee, the king, with the oil of gladness, the Spirit, to equip him with the right to serve and the ability to serve. All of those were realized in Jesus Christ. And that event in the history of life, of his life, was right at the very beginning of his public ministry, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and then God spoke from heaven in the hearing of everyone, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son," Psalm 2. And then the Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon him. Spirit's invisible, but the dove representing that Spirit lighted upon Jesus. And they all saw it. He became the office bearer because he could take all three aspects of that office and bear it: prophet, priest, and king. That he could have all three assures us that he completely fulfilled all the calling that God had given to him, and that he was the only Savior and the complete Savior. Those three offices in that one man demonstrated that all of salvation is in him. Don't need to look anywhere else. We dealt with that a bit in the name Jesus last week. He delivers from the power of sin. He restores unto us the ability to serve, and he gives us the will to serve. So he gives us freedom from sin, it's captivity, so we may. He gives us the ability so we can. And he gives us the will so that we want to. That's all a part of what he accomplished as the Christ. Now let's do the details. Prophet, priest, and king. He's our chief prophet, the Heidelberg Catechism says, because he reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He reveals the plan and the will of God concerning our redemption. Jesus showed that very clearly when it was said of him in John 1, Verse 18, this: "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He hath declared him. One of the first speeches of Peter in the New Testament church went back to Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy, this is Moses' final book. In Deuteronomy 18, God said through Moses to the people, "I am going to raise up one like unto you." He's going to reveal, just as Moses did, not only as the spokesman of the people, of God to the people, but also as the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, "I'm going to raise one up like unto you." Peter, in Acts 3, he and John had just brought about the healing of the lame man in the door of the temple. And as a part of his speech, verses 20 and 21 and 22, he says, this Christ is the fulfillment of that Deuteronomy 18 passage. You know the Old Testament scriptures. You know that God's going to raise one up. This is he. He's the prophet that fulfilled that prophecy of Moses. He revealed the way. But in addition to revealing the way, he made himself the way of redemption. When in his cross, he could fulfill those words of John 16. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to redemption, so that you can stand, sinners, stand before that holy God and not perish, not be destroyed by him. He's going to receive you. When Jesus would preach and teach, the observations of many afterwards is, no man speaks like he does. He speaks with authority. What amazed the disciples early in his ministry? In the midst of a storm, peace, be still. And Peter says, what manner of man is this? The paralytic is dropped through the roof. Jesus looks at him, sees what his soul really needs, and says, thy sins are forgiven thee. The woman that they brought to be stoned because she was caught in the activity of adultery, go thy way and sin no more. You're forgiven. He's the one who says, I call my sheep by name. I know them and have known of mine. And he still functions as a prophet, because in Ephesians chapter 4, he went to heaven to give gifts unto men. And the chief of those gifts is that of the ministry of the word, preaching, pastoring, to build up the saints in the knowledge of the truth. He's the one who instituted and preserves the ministry of the gospel. And he is the one who is still able to do what he did in Philippi to Lydia. Paul, with weakness, not with excellency of speech, preached. God opened a heart. Every once in a while, in the catechism room, I get a glimpse of that kind of an activity of the Spirit. When giving an instruction, there can be tears. There can be an excitement and an understanding of a truth of what it means that God has done something for them. God still works. Jesus still works as a prophet in the hearts and souls of those whom he assures, whom he convicts, whom he blesses. Christ is prophet. Jesus is the Christ, the prophet. Jesus is the Christ, the priest. A priest was one who devoted himself and his life to doing the will of God. I come to do thy will. Psalm 40 is fulfilled in Jesus. A priest of the old dispensation would make a sacrifice. They would do the sacrificing at the altar of burnt offerings. Then they would go in, and there would be the burning of the incense, the prayers of the people. And then the priest would come out, and he would bless the people. The priest of the old dispensation demonstrated that Jesus was priest and sacrifice. It was as if, as the priest, he laid himself upon the altar of burnt offerings. He absorbed fully the wrath of God against the sins of all of his people in that fire. He bore that wrath fully. That's why he is identified in Hebrews 7 as having saved to the uttermost. And he still is serving as priest, because now he ascended to the right hand of God into the position of interceding. Priest would bring the altar of burnt offering, the burnt incense, cause that white smoke to ascend, representing the prayers of the saints. Jesus does that. He stands before the Father, all the time, constantly making intercession for us. He knows what we need, and he prays for us. When we don't know what to pray for as we ought, Jesus knows, and we may be assured that he is laying before the Father everything that we need. Comfort, assurance, a conviction, a prick, an assistance, a presence. He intercedes. He goes from us to the Father, and he goes from the Father to us when he gives us senses of peace, calm, and assurance. He applies the sacrifices that he made for the sacrifice that he made for us. And he speaks to God for us and from God to us. Prophet, Christ the prophet, Christ the priest, and Christ the king. In the week of his death, he began it on Sunday after the Sabbath with his royal entry. Yes, he was riding the colt of an ass. Humility. But he was king, and everybody recognized that he was king. He was the Messiah, the Christ. They knew that. Christ accepted that position. Now, the Catechism correctly describes the activity of a king. When it looks at us and says, as a Christian, we're king, first to fight, and then secondly to reign. Christ was king first by fighting. He fought the devil. He crushed his head. And it's very interesting. The devil thought he was destroying Christ when he hung him on the cross. But it was exactly the death of the cross, the accursed death, which crushed the right of the devil to have any right to reign over any one of God's people. The devil was dead, destroyed. He may be writhing, he may seem to have an effect yet, but the efficacy of his work is finished. He cannot have any victory over us anymore. We're freed from the bondage of sin. If the devil ruled over us, then we would never be able to think or want good or to know good. Because Christ has freed us from that control of the devil, we can hear the word, we can hear him speak, we can know that he's speaking, we can enjoy and love that. We're freed from having to sin. We're enabled to do that which is right and good. He came forth as a mighty conqueror, strong to save. And he rules and reigns. He's ruling right now. There's not an event in the newspaper, television, whatever, that's reported that we must not think. This is what God is controlling and doing through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, through all of these events, is bringing about his kingdom. He's bringing about his rule. Sometimes we are confused. How can this event and how can that event be a part of that rule? And then we say, I don't know. But I don't have to understand the details and all the various reasons that he has. But I can see him. So the coronavirus, the destruction of the economy, the presence of now these riots. He's coming. He's ruling. He's working. Don't respond. Don't react to people. Always respond to God. He's at work in all of these events. And so he governs us And the very fact that we just take that phrase that I just gave, I am not going to react to people, I want to respond to God, is an effect of the rule of Him in our life. So when we say that way, we're evidencing that He's already at work and ruling in our lives. Catechism says, in addition to that personal rule that He has over our lives, He also defends and preserves the cause of His church in the midst of this world. And we know from the prophecies of Scripture that the persecution will come and the doors will be locked and the truth forbidden. But the child of God sees the plan. He's alert. He knows. And he rests in the assurance. Jesus is King. Jesus is coming. He's in charge. He's ruling. Christ, anointed by the Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. In Antioch of Pamphylia, where the followers of Christ were first called Christians, we are rightly called anointed ones. Remember, Messiah, Christ, Hebrew, Greek, anointed by the Spirit. The Christian is one who shares in the anointing of Christ. God elected us, predestinated us into union with Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1. He gave us such intimate union that nothing can break us apart from Him throughout all the history and unto all eternity. That union is so that we are in Christ. I realize I said this to you before. I'm going to say it again. Never answer the question, who am I? You're always going to give a wrong answer. The only right question that we may answer is, who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? Who am I in Christ? Because of that union, one with Him. And when you know that, then you know, I'm as anointed as Jesus was. I share in that anointing. In regeneration, we were given new hearts. That's what we pray for concerning the unborn babes or the new ones. Give them a new heart. In regeneration, we were given a new heart so that we can believe Peter's confession, Thou art the Christ. The Christ. The ability to believe not only that He's the Messiah, but in both cases, Matthew 16 and John 6, the Son of the Living God. That name, the Son of the Living God, we're going to see that in the next couple weeks, identifies Him as God. He was a man. Nobody had trouble identifying Jesus as a man when He lived among them. But to believe that He was the I Am, that's why in my reading of John 6, the whole gospel narrative of John emphasizes the deity of Jesus. And it does that when it quotes Jesus and He starts, I Am. Whenever He did that, the ears of the Jews went, Jehovah. He took that name. And rightly so. He's Jehovah. He's God. He looks like a man and just a man. But no man could preach as He did. No man could heal as He did. He was more than God. More than man. He was also very God. The ability to believe. The Canons of Dort say the fruits of election. The very first one is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. The ability to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was also God, anointed one of God. Gives us that new heart so that we can lay ourselves down and trust. I quoted from Psalm 4 Tuesday night when I visited with Martin Ann prior to the surgery. We can lay ourselves down in peace and sleep, for thou, Jehovah, will keep us in safety. We do that when we go to deliver a baby. We do that when we go to bed at night. What if somebody breaks in? What if there's a fire? I will lay myself down in peace and sleep. Jehovah will keep me in safety. We trust him. We believe in him. We trust him. And we follow him. That's why they called them Christians, because they followed. They were followers of Jesus Christ. God anoints us to the office of believer. He gives to us the right and the ability to believe. And while in the old dispensation, nobody could hold all three, in this dispensation, God gives to you the ability to be all three. To be a prophet, to be a priest, and to be a king, all under God. Prophet. I can confess his name. He gives me that regenerated heart, but he gives me a mouth to sing his praises. He gives me the ability to take and understand the word and to use the word just like Jesus did to fight against the devil. I can't beat foes. I can't out-argue. But the word, that has the power. And our ability to be able to quote the scriptures. Now, we recognize that by nature we got a mouth that can be used for the wrong purposes. And we like songs that we probably shouldn't be singing. So we have to resist that. And we instead want to be so filled with what we know God has done for us that we can't help but bubble over. Prophet, bubble over with our thanks, with our joy at what it means to belong to him. We seek to be filled to overflowing. We want to learn. We fight against our nature. But again, to have times of devotion, to attend Bible studies, we want to grow, we want to learn, we want to take advantage of every opportunity to be filled with what is necessary to know and love him. And we realize that we're going to follow him because all the talents and the abilities that he's given to us are to be in the service of him all the time. The privilege of a homemaker in the service of the king puts one on an equal level with anybody else who's in the service of the king. Now, we may look at some positions in this world and say, well, they're in the service of the king. Every child of God is in the service of the king. All the time. You children, you're in the service of the King, King Jesus. What do you do with your mind? There's some songs you don't even have to work hard to remember. They just naturally. But there are other songs we got to learn. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. To know Him as my Savior. Fill my mind with the knowledge of Him so I can sing His praises sincerely. Priest, I'm in His service. And that service of Him is that I acknowledge Him to be my Lord and I owe Him thanks. Thanks, always thanks. The essence of the priesthood is a dedication of life and consecration of mouth, tongue, ear, eye in the service of the King. I don't do that to repay Him, but we do it to thank Him, willingly thank Him. As priests, we selflessly give ourselves in intercession for others. We look at the other members of the body and we see their needs, not everything, but enough to lay before the Lord a petition for them. Prophets, priests, and kings. The language of the baptism form is manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. The language of the catechism is so that I may fight against sin and Satan all my life. There are fights and wars out there, but beloved, the sincere follower of Christ knows that the real fight, the constant fight, is right here. Right here. New against the old. And the old remains, it seems, so powerful. The good I would, I do not. The evil that I, that's what I do. War. Guarding the tongue. Directing the mind. Watching what we see. Changing what we like so that we like what He likes, not what I like. And what I don't like, I might have to like what I don't like naturally. Because it's what He wants me to love. That child of God that He puts in my life that hurt me. I don't bear grudges. Because He doesn't. Fight. A war for the sake of the truth. For the sake of the knowledge of Him. And then know this. What I may see, what I may feel, and what others may say may be very different. But this I know, that for Jesus' sake, I am a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Because what He has given me to know about Him and His relationship to me, you say that, you think that, that's everything. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful nature of Thy love and grace. And we thank Thee for giving to us the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Give us Thy blessing. Give us Thy blessing so that we will take these truths concerning the Christ, our Christ, and see how it fits Him and us. To Thee be the glory, now and forever. Amen.